And thank you, Gina. A servant's heart, may that be our desire. We're in a series called Counterculture Living, and if anything, having a servant's heart is indeed counterculture. And that's what we're looking at. We want a biblical culture. We're in this series. I was reading a book called Christians in the Age of Outrage, How to Bring Your Best When the World is at Its Worst. And this got me thinking along this line of series, Counterculture Living. And we're on part number 4. By the way, I wanted to bring out to your attention that this poster here, the lovely picture is taken by my wife, Jennifer. We were on Papamoa Beach, and she liked to get up early in the morning when the sun was coming up, and she'd take all these artistic-looking photos. She enjoys doing that kind of stuff. We don't have fancy equipment like some of you guys. We have our phones, and that's pretty much it. Today, though, we're looking at counterculture presence. Counterculture presence. I remember it was 2008. We were traveling by bus across southern area of China. There was a group of us from the church. We went from Kunming all the way over to close to a border. There was a river. What was the river name over by the border of Myanmar? Oh, anybody help me or not? There's a river. The Lujiang River, I think it was called. Lujiang. And we went to this village area. My memory has just gotten bad. It was a small village. And from there, we went with some of the missionaries to the surrounding villages. These were kind of places that people lived dirt floor houses. And the houses were just put together using various things like mud and straw. We went up into the mountain area where there were all the houses and the buildings were made out of bamboo. And you can kind of see through the bamboo, and the wind just kind of went through the house, which wasn't a bad thing since they cooked inside over an open fire and the smoke filled up the room. So you needed the breeze to blow the smoke out. This is where we were visiting and meeting other Christians and seeing some of the churches in the region. It's wonderful, wonderful experience. Two things I noticed, though. One evening, we were coming back from visiting a village, and we were riding, and me and Jennifer was on the back of this little two-seater, and there was a guy, it was like a motorbike, and we were on the back. What do they call those things? Anybody? No? Am I the only one that has seen these? Come on, I know. I forget what, a tricycle type of thing, yeah. It was a scary ride, up high and, you know, drop-offs, and we're going on this bouncy road. Scary ride. But on the way back to our motel that we were staying, it was getting nighttime, and we're looking at all the huts along the way where people are living, and you notice this, and they didn't have much electricity. They generally had one light, but you could see this blue glow in the houses. You know what the blue glow was? They had the TV going. So they had a TV. Everyone had these TVs. The other thing I noticed, I remember being with Jen, and we were surprised up in the mountain area where they had the bamboo houses, and they lived very just basic. But then we saw the teenagers, and they were kind of like this. You know, they didn't have much, but they had the essentials. But it stuck out. It really did. We were surprised. We're like, wow, even out here. We thought we're way out at the end of the world and nothing there, but teenagers are still teenagers. So today, the message is called Counterculture Presence. And I think in our culture, this kind of presence that we're looking at is indeed going to be counterculture. I want to give, first of all, just a few principles of counterculture, and then we're going to take a look at how we can have more of this presence, a biblical kind of presence in our homes, in our relationships as well, how we can do it. Let's start off with a word of prayer, though. Thank you, Father, for the time of worship that we've had. And as Miss Gina just sang so beautifully, Lord, that we would be a servant. We would have this servant's heart as well. Help us, Lord, to evaluate our own lives, how we're living, in light of who we are in Christ and in light of the Word of God. And I pray that over these past 4 weeks, as we looked into living counterculture to our world, that we would indeed be a people of God that are different. May our culture and our values come from the Bible and who you've made us to be, not from the world around us, not from our culture. In Jesus' name, we say, counterculture principles. A few things first, as I mentioned. The first one is this, simply that presence influences happiness. Presence influences happiness. I remember times when my kids were very young. You guys know my children. We have four of them. My youngest is now 20. Our oldest is 28. I believe 28. Oh. And but when they were really young, you guys know it. Some of you have young children now. They would be doing silliest things, nonsense kinds of things, but they would say something like, "Hey, Dad, look at this, look at this." And you'd see them do something silly, jump over a stick in the road or something. And, "Dad, look at this." And, you know, they're not very smart, but they're cute, right? And so they would do these silly things, but they'd always say, "Look at me, look at me." You know what I'm talking about. Why do they do this? Early on, they realize this simple principle that the presence of someone who really cares about you makes any experience more happy, more joyful. They want the presence of someone who cares about them to see them, to notice them. This concept is not something just created in New Zealand or in our modern culture. It's been around for as long as we have, because God made it this way. Consider John chapter 1, verse 14. What does it say? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, capital W, who is this referring to? This is Jesus. And the whole text makes that very clear, that this is referring and can only be referring to this one Jesus. He became flesh. He became human. He took upon himself humanity. He became one of us. And it says he dwelt. That means that he made his home with us. He lived with us. He was one of us. He lived among us. This whole concept of John 1:14 here is what we refer to as the incarnation. Incarnation. I've talked about that word before. Incarnate. The word carne means, you remember? Flesh, or literally meat. Okay? So Jesus took upon himself flesh, humanity, a body like we have. He became one of us. He came, he went to the cross, he died, and he rose again, and he ascended to heaven. So he was with us. He was present with us. He was God's presence among us. But even after he had left and he went back to heaven, back to the Father, as the scripture says, he wanted to be clear and he made a promise to us, and that is that he wouldn't leave us alone. He would send us another just like himself, what we refer to as the third person of the Trinity, God, the Spirit, and he would dwell with us. He would live with us. He would be present with us always. We see the reference in Ephesians 3:16. Paul writes that he would grant you, Christian, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Listen, we can't get any more present than being right with you in your heart. God is with you. He indwells you. He didn't come up with some plan which just meant that he remotely took care of our situation from heaven while he's looking down upon us. He wanted to be with you. He came, he dwelt among us. And then even then, when he left, he says, I will send the Spirit. He will indwell your hearts. He will never leave you. This is an important God value. This presence, being with us. And so relationships are important to God. And they must be important to us as well. Listen, God wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you because he wants to be present with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to be with you. When God put man and the woman in the garden, the Bible talks about God walking in the cool of the day and talking with the man and the woman. This is what he wanted, this kind of relationship with God and man. And he wants that with you. And if you're here today, you don't have that kind of relationship with God. You don't know if you're a true Christian. If you've been truly born again, God wants you to get that settled in your heart. And so we urge you to come to Christ. Trust him to be your Savior. And you, too, can have the presence of God in your life. I want to change gears a little bit and talk about culture. You look around today, and what do you see? Let me show you a series of a lifetime of people in different stages of life. Here's a group of friends hanging out. They're having a good time. Just spending time together. They're in each other's presence. A couple of them notice each other, and they decide, hey, let's start dating. And so they go out to dinner, and they're having a date, getting to know each other. They fall in love, and they decide, hey, let's get married, and so they have a wedding. They're probably updating their status that they are now married. That's the official marriage ceremony. After a few years, they're in bed in an intimate situation, getting to know each other deeper. And families get together and have dinner. Does this look familiar to you? Do you see a common theme going on here? They say that somehow we are one of the most connected generations. But somehow it makes us one of the most disconnected of generations at the same time. And finally, when everything is done, you end up in heaven. I saw this cartoon. It made me laugh. It says, most of the new arrivals seem incapable of conversation. They just stare at their hands in despair. Maybe some of you are nervous about heaven. You have this anxiety about getting to heaven. There's a term that they use for this today. I never heard it before. Perhaps you have. But the term is called technoference. Technoference, it's related to interference. It's defined as the interruptions in personal communication caused by attention paid to personal technological devices. In other words, it's that thing where you're looking at your phone and tablet, you don't hear the question from your kid or from your friend or your mother or your boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife, even though you were totally listening. You're not really there. You're not really present. Day after day, there's some new study being done that shows about how phones are being used and they're connecting it to depression and loneliness. Now, I really think this is a modern day issue with us today. It was in 2007, some 14 years ago, Mr. Steve Jobs introduced a new smartphone to the world. He made this comment. Now, there were some kind of smartphones, but this was one that really changed the game. He said, every once in a while, a revolutionary product comes along that changes everything. And I don't think he realized that exactly how right he was. And it has changed so much. And there's so much good. But like many things, with the good, there's the bad. The problems. Now I'm curious. How many of you perhaps here think that this is an issue, a very real issue in our culture? This is an issue. And it's not just a young people issue. Let's get that out of the way. It's not just young people, teenagers. We talk about our teenagers. But it's parents, middle-aged people, and it's even older people now as well who are getting into this technology. Now, I want to be clear about something else. I'm not anti-technology. I'm not suggesting this morning that the Bible tells us that we need to get rid of our phones, our computers, and our tablets and get back to just using paper and things like that. I use them too. You know I do. I have my iPhone. I like my iPad and it's very productive. It's very useful. But what I am asking you, what I am asking us to do is be able to honestly evaluate your own use, your own phone use even, your own online use in general. Is it keeping you from being present and increasing the value of your relationships with people around you? So we're not talking about necessarily abstinence from a device. Maybe some of you might come to a conclusion, I need that. I need that for a while. And if God puts that in your heart, then listen. But what we are talking about is evaluating, are we in control or is it in control? Can we do that? Again, Romans 12:2. Read this with me. We know this verse. Read it. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I like the way another translation puts this. The message says, don't be so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. So I'm asking us to think. To think. It may be a culture norm, but again, this whole message is about being counterculture. Is this what God would have of us? This is what we're trying to do here. Not saying that phones, tablets, computers, and everything else are bad or tools of the devil, but evaluating our use. Our use. I remember when I was a kid, preachers regularly were preaching about that box in everyone's living rooms that people would sit down and worship every night after dinner. You remember that box? That box was the television. Well, they were putting out the same call, evaluate things. Now, some preachers said, oh, Christians shouldn't have a television in their homes. But others simply said, listen, a television is simply a tool, and it can be misused, and it can be abused, and it can be the biggest waste of time in a person's life. But it can also be something that is enjoyed and you are in control of. So I'm asking you to evaluate these things. The second principle that we see in the scriptures is that Jesus listened and asked questions. Take a look at Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Here we have a time when Jesus was a young boy, and his parents came to Jerusalem, as all faithful Jews did each year for the Passover. Verse number 41 of Luke 2 says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. Okay, so they're on their way back home. Where was their home? Nazareth. By the way, Nazareth is up north. Jerusalem is down south. So when it says they went up to Jerusalem, what's it talking about? Likely talking about elevation here. Jerusalem is higher elevation and everything else is a bit lower. So they went up to Jerusalem. They were on their way back home and they didn't know Jesus had stayed behind. But supposing him to have been in the company somewhere along the way, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. I like that verse. Joseph and his mother did not know it. They didn't realize. How many of you ever lost a kid before? I have numerous times. Well, not that many, but I remember losing Charlie once. Charlie here at the front. I don't remember how old he was. He was old enough to be a real pain, but it was 4 or 5 maybe. We were over at Botany, and suddenly me and Jen, we just didn't know where Charlie was. We assumed he was with the other. She says, is Charlie with you? No. He's not with you? No. And so we start looking, and at first, parents, you're calm. You're collected. Oh, he's got to be right around here somewhere. No, he's not there. No, he's not there. And it doesn't take very long before suddenly your heart starts panicking. You're like, where's Charlie? And then we start running around more and start looking like crazy parents. And, you know, we're hollering out, Charlie, Charlie. And it seemed like it was hours. It was just a few minutes, I think, but it seemed hours. And you're thinking the worst things. And then one of the security guards comes walking with his little boy in his hand and says, is he yours? We should have said, no, he never said. Don't know who this boy is. That's a scary thing. And so likely Joseph and Mary assumed Jesus was with some of the other family and relatives along this caravan heading back home. The next day, though, they realized, no, he's not. So they went to find him. We're not going to get into the parenting issues here. That's not what this is about. But we're taking a look at what Jesus was doing when they found him. He was in the temple with the older teachers and what did it say he was doing? The two things. He was listening and asking questions. And this we see as a recurring theme of Jesus' life. When he was with people, he asked questions and he listened to them. Even though, remember, this was Jesus. And the Bible says other times he knew their hearts. He understood. He already knew. You know, it's like having, you know, God come and ask us questions when we know God knows the answers. But yet, he asks questions and he listens. And the third thing, principle here we see is listening validates the people. Being attentive lets people know that they're important to you. Jesus was good at constantly validating people by listening. He was God the Son. He knew everything anyway, but he still wanted to listen despite that fact. He took the time to validate people through listening to them. Now, for some reason, we've been conditioned among ourselves in our culture that when this thing, when it buzzes, when it vibrates, or when it rings, somehow we think that we're bound by law that we have to give it immediate attention regardless of what we're doing. Whether we're driving or whether with people that we care about very much. 99% of all our texts and social media notifications can't wait until we're done being in someone's presence. It can wait. I'm reminded of a story in the Bible. Jesus was at Mary and Martha's house. What was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. What was she doing? Well, it's likely she was listening and asking questions. She was listening and she was focused. She was in the presence of Jesus. What was Martha doing? She was busy, very busy. And she got upset because Mary wasn't as busy as she was. And she even made a comment to Jesus, have her come and help. And Jesus says, no, Mary's chosen better. You're very busy. You're answering all your notifications and, you know, you got lots on your mind. But what Mary is doing is even better. She's present. She's focused. She's not letting these other things interfere with the presence of Jesus Christ. Now I want to shift and just look at a few ways that we can increase our presence, our influence, our presence. A few simple ways. And I want to encourage you to do this. The first one is evaluate your why. And this one requires you to think a little bit. Go a little deeper. Evaluate your why. The question to the why is, why am I constantly reaching for this? Why am I constantly trying to stay connected, stay online? When I'm with someone, when I am in the presence of someone, why am I constantly attracted to this instead? Why do I keep getting caught in looping? You know what looping is? Looping. You gotta check your email, you gotta check your Facebook, you gotta check your Instagram, your Snapchat, and then you repeat. And you gotta go through your whole loop, your whole process, because you have to. Ask the why. Why? And there's lots of common answers to this. Some might just say, just because I'm bored. Or I just want distraction, something else to think about. I think most of us just don't like to be still. Don't like to just be quiet. Don't like to think. Therefore, as long as I have this handy, I don't have to think. I don't have to reflect. I don't have to meditate. I don't have to pray. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to dream. Because I have so much to do right here at my fingertips. As Christians, we know Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know I am God. We have a hard time with that. We might say amen to it, but it's not easy to do. Just be still. Know I'm God. Evaluate your why. What is the pull? What is the attraction? Remember, all these things, by the way, that are on this device, they're made. They are designed to pull you in deeper. That's what they want. That's the design of it. That's how. That's what they make money to do. And so they want to keep you attached. And as this book, Christians in Christians in the Age of Outrage, as it's been pointing out, many of these mediums. And so much of the media wants to keep you in a stage of outrage because that keeps you plugged in and going deeper and coming back even more because we become so outraged with the world. God has not called us to get more outraged with the world. We've dealt with that in our first session here, remembering our counterculture mission. We have a mission. So evaluate your why. But second, identify your relational values. What is important? Think about the kind of relational legacy that you want to leave behind when you pass away. We're not talking about things like work. Work is not a relational legacy. When you die, you know, it's not that important that people say, well, he worked so hard. I never met a man who spent so much time at the office than him. I want my legacy to be that I loved well. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my friends. I love my church. That I encourage them toward the things of the Lord. That's a relational value. But here's the fear that I have. Because I read things like studies indicate that people globally spend 3.25 hours a day on their phone. I read that in the U.S., people spend on average 5.4 hours a day on their phone. Much of those interactions was less than 2 minutes. Others obviously were not. But it's a constant thing. Millennials, 5.7 hours daily on their phone. And so as I think about those big figures, I can't help but ask, how much time do you spend with your spouse every day? With your kids? And so my fear is that perhaps you may connect with the entire world, but you're failing to connect with those relationships that are most important to you, the relationships that God has given to you, not to mention your relationship with your Creator God. And this is consuming our time that can be utilized being present with God, with our families, our spouses. And I'm urging us to think. Like I said, you know, at the beginning, I'm not saying, you know, this is a tool of the devil, it's evil, and we need to throw it away. That's not what I'm talking about. It is a tool. But I am asking us to think about its use. One more thing that I would encourage us all on is this. Power down occasionally. Now, this may be where I lose some of you. You guys say, I'm out of here. This is too much, too difficult. You know, talk about something else. You could talk about even giving and increasing our missions offering even more. That's okay. But don't talk about powering down my technology. There's actually a phobia. You guys familiar with phobias? There's phobias for everything. There's a phobia. It's called nomophobia. Nomophobia. It's the fear of not being connected to a phone. You think I'm kidding? Look it up. It's a real thing. It is out there. Nomophobia. I think it's a play on no mobile or no mo phone or no mobile phone. But nomophobia. Even mental health professionals are saying it's good to have times where you're completely disconnected. Not from people, not from your relationships that are important, but from your connection. It's good to be disconnected. It's healthy. And it's good to say, I'm just going to unplug. I'm going to be disconnected for a time, maybe a certain day. And if that's too hard, try small. Try small. Try perhaps start with worship service time. And so now you get to the crux of the matter. This whole message is about turn off your phones at worship. Have a time. I'm here to worship the Lord. I can disconnect for a period of worship time. And I'll put it on, what do they call it, airplane mode or just power it off completely. It can wait. You don't have to be, I mean, unless it's a life and death situation. You know, you're a surgeon and there's an emergency and you got to be called in. I can understand that. And I would say, God bless you, you know, go save them. But if it's just, you know, you're notified of what grandma had for lunch or something, you know, that can wait until after service. So start off small. When you're with other people, be present with them. Listen, ask questions. Give them your focus. What happens when you're with somebody and the whole time they're trying to share with you what's going on in their life and their heart, and you keep doing this? Oh, yeah, go on, go on. I'm here. You know, what is that? What's the message? It says, whatever's happening here is really more important than I am. That's the message. Start off small. When you're sitting down at a meal together, you know, that's not the time to, you know, be connected to the internet. Focus on each other. I'd encourage you even, you know, when you're with somebody and you're driving together, you know, that you don't have a break. I don't mean if you're driving. Obviously, if you're driving, please don't, you know, go interacting with everything. But if you're the passenger, and the passenger is connected online, but they're not connected with the other person in the car, I just encourage you to consider some of these small things in the bedroom. Sometimes the first thing that couples do when they wake up is check all their notifications. And you know it's true. Check everything. What if you gave that first morning attention to the one that you love the most, or you're supposed to be loving the most? You gave that attention to your husband or your wife. The same attention that you give to the phone. Now, it might be culturally acceptable to place too much emphasis on devices. But again, remember, culture is not our model. Jesus is. He's our model. And if you want to be counterculture, we need to be like Jesus more. That's our desire. Jesus valued people. Jesus listened. He validated them. He was with people. He was present with them. And when he was present, he was completely present. And when he left, he even promised to send us another just like himself. The Spirit of God who was ever present with us. And so Jesus is our model. And if you want to be more like Jesus, you need to, you know, look at how he interacted and how he lived. Do you want to be more like Jesus? I want to be more like him. It starts with this as well. I'd like to ask you all to stand with me if you would. We've looked at several counterculture ideas through this short 4 weeks. As I was encouraged and I was challenged with some things myself, reminded of our mission in this age of outrage, remembering our mission is to love as Jesus loved. Our mission is not to try to make the world act like Christians, but try to share with them the good news. Counterculture kindness. Or counterculture community. And today, being present. Counterculture presence. So I just encourage you to take to heart some of these points that we've made today. And evaluate these things in your own life. It's not about legalistically doing something. We're not talking about legalism. We are talking about honestly evaluating our own selves and asking if some of these things that we allow into our life is helpful. Is it useful? Is it benefiting relationships that are most important to us? Or is it creating more of a problem? And I encourage you to ask the why. Why, perhaps, are you so drawn to it? Identify your relational values, things that are most important to you. And I'd encourage you to even power down occasionally. Be still. Meditate on the Lord, on his word. Be present with those that you love. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer that I encourage you to pray with me in just a moment. But before I do, I just want to make a mention. If there's anybody here who is unsure of their own standing with God, I want to remind you of that one that we talked about, the incarnation, Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. He dwelt among us. He was present with us. He's the one that went to the cross for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. And he ascended to heaven for us. Is your faith in him? If not, I urge you today, put your faith in Jesus. Trust him. Go to him. Ask him to forgive you of all your sins, to come into your life, to make you a new creation, a new person, and walk with him. If that's your heart, if that's your prayer this morning, I urge you, I ask of you to come and talk to myself or one of the other pastors, church leaders here and say, I'm trusting Jesus Christ today to be my Savior. But brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you at this time to pray this prayer with me as we commit ourselves to the Lord in this area of counterculture presence. Father, this is my prayer. I ask that I would not be the same as when I came in here today. Give me more courage, more wisdom to make the decisions that I know I need to make to be more present. Help me to validate people. Help me to bring out the best in others. Help me, Lord, to love the way you love. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please take a seat?